Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome wherever you are watching from. And just before we jump into the last of our series on a vision for a post-COVID SBC, I just want to just give you a quick summary of what Lindsay and I talked about in the pre-show today. If you didn't watch the pre-service chat, really want to encourage you to go and do that because we talked about what's going to be happening in the near future around the new COVID variances that came out. Two variances were put out by Dr. Henry this week regarding her public health order on gatherings for worship services. And here's basically where all of it leaves SBC, and I want to encourage you to watch the pre-service. It'll fill in all the gaps here, but four things. Number one, no in-person gatherings in the near future here at SBC. We are looking at the possibility of a drive-in church model. You'll hear more about that in the coming weeks. Number two, our Easter service will be only online. Number three, we are looking at doing some worship prayer gatherings. Wouldn't involve any singing and would be focused on contemplative prayer, but we are looking at those. Kim's looking into those. And we are looking to start up our micro churches with up to 10 people gathering outdoors. And Christina and Lindsay are spearheading that for us. Now, if you have any questions after you watch or the pre-show, either have watched it or are going to watch the pre-show, if you have any questions, send them to office@sanagebaptist.org. And next Sunday, Lindsay and I are on the pre-show again, and we will answer your questions. So if you have questions, fire them off to us. We'll answer them next week. Let me pray, then we'll get into the last sermon in our vision series. Father, thank you for today. Thank you that it's Palm Sunday and we're about to enter into Holy Week, the week that changed human history forever. Father, thank you for the hope that this week brings. And there are so many, not just in our church, but around the city and beyond, that need to know the hope that Holy Week can bring. Father, we think of people like Evan Noel as they grieve the passing of their son, Nathan. Father, we think of others. I think of the family whose funeral I did for their mother this week as they grieve. I think of others in our church that are grieving. And Lord, there are just so many that need to know your hope and your comfort. May they know the hope. May they know the comfort that the Easter season can bring. Father, there are so many in our church that are struggling with health issues, cancer, and other significant health issues right now. God, they need to know the healing that the Easter season can bring. I pray that they would know that in their bodies, in their souls, in their emotions. May you pour out your healing during this Easter season. Father, there are so many that are dealing with anxiety. May they know the calm that Easter can bring. Father, people are looking for connection and community during this time. May they find it in, even if it's just online, may they find that connection in that community with others that they're looking for. Father, thank you for all your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Father, thank you that this is a season of hope. May we know that hope. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been doing a series here around the whole vision for a post-COVID SBC. And you may be asking, why a vision for a post-COVID SBC? Why don't we just go back to the way things were pre-COVID? Well, as comfortable and familiar as we are with the current model of doing church, the current model really isn't working anymore. It did work for a season, but it's not working anymore. And if you just go back to the stats that I used on the first Sunday of our series, you can clearly see the model of doing North American church needs to change. And if we keep doing what we've always been doing but expect different results, that's the definition of insanity. If you look at the Bible, you'll find most encounters with God are an invitation to leave the present behind and move into a new future with Him. And that's what we want to do here at SBC. Thus, let me say again, I believe a great move of God is beginning. It is a move, not a movement in the church, but a movement of the church. A movement of being the church that will be more important than going to a church building. And that's why, for the past several weeks, I've been sharing with you a vision of a post-COVID SBC. If you remember back in week one, I said it all starts with Jesus. He's the center. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our King. A gracious, loving, good King who calls us to bow and surrender and submit to Him. So first we have the King and His kingdom, and then we have the King's people. That's us. When you come to the cross, you enter into His kingdom. You become one of the King's people. And we're called to be a people who live out the gospel Jesus came proclaiming. We're to be a people who see the church as called out ones, people who represent King Jesus and His kingdom to the people of the city and beyond. We're to be a people who enter into the rhythm and the life of the city, and we're to be a people who make disciples, people who not only know and follow and obey Jesus ourselves, but people who help other people know, follow, and obey Jesus. And then if you remember, 2 weeks ago, we looked at this three-circle diagram. And it said that Jesus had a crowd, and we have congregations. Jesus had the 12, we have microchurch. Jesus had His three, Peter, James, and John. We're going to have spiritual friendships. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at this second circle here, microchurch. And let me just review very quickly what an SBC microchurch is. SBC microchurches are small groups of up to 20 people who are seeking to bring the reality of God's kingdom to their neighborhoods, their workplaces, and their social spaces as they live 6-8 together. Microchurches have four features. Number one, they gather regularly to pray, learn, eat, break bread, care for one another. In other words, live out Acts 2, verse 42 to 47. Secondly, they have a clearly defined mission field. They have sought God together about where God wants them to go serve, love, and care. And then thirdly, they discern what clear expression of God's love and grace will resonate with that chosen mission field. And then fourthly, SBC microchurches are going to be open and inclusive. They're going to be welcoming. Now, why make the move to microchurches? Well, several reasons. Number one, microchurches will be the best way for SBC to live out Acts 2 in a post-COVID world. Second, microchurches will be an effective way for people to inspire and equip each other to live 6-8. Number three, microchurches will be a way for us to represent King Jesus and His kingdom to the people of this city and beyond. Fourth, microchurches will be a prime way for us to bring the reality and the goodness and the beauty of Christ's kingdom to our neighborhoods and our workplaces and our social spaces. And then finally, in a post-COVID world, microchurches will be a key way for us to partner with God in His redemptive, restorative mission of transforming lives and changing cities. Thus, as we move into a post-COVID world, SBC is going to pour a lot of time and energy and resources into creating a network of microchurches in this city and beyond. How can you get involved? Well, we've got a micro church Zoom meeting coming up on April 13th, 7 p.m. And if you're interested in finding out more about microchurches, you got some questions, I'm going to be there, Lindsay's going to be there, Christina's going to be there. We want you to register for the microchurch town hall Tuesday, April 13th. Send us an email, office@sanagebaptist.org, and we will get you registered and send you the link. That's the second circle. But there's still two other circles, congregations and spiritual friendships. And I want to touch on those this morning. Let's go with the first circle first, congregations. We're talking here about our Sunday services. And before I talk specifically about our Sunday services in a post-COVID world, let me remind you of three truths. Number one, we need to remember as Christ followers that we can worship Jesus anywhere, anytime. Worship is not regulated to a scheduled place and a scheduled time. Sometimes today we forget that. We think the only time we worship is on Sunday when we gather. We can worship Jesus anytime, anyplace. Second, worship is not just about singing songs to Jesus. And often we don't help the situation because part of our vernacular is, let's worship Jesus and we sing. And singing is a way to worship Jesus, absolutely. But it's not the only way to worship Jesus. Worship is ultimately about responding to God's mercy by offering all that we are to Him. I think Romans 12:1 gives us a great definition of worship. It says this, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. We're to worship, we're to offer all that we are to God. And third, for the majority of churches, our church included, the weekend service has been the center of church life. In fact, I've said it, I know Lindsay said it, others have said it. We've said the most important hour of the week is the Sunday service. And maybe at one time it was, but I've really started to rethink that. I don't think the most important hour is the Sunday service. And frankly, neither do most North American Christ followers. Because it used to be if you were a committed member of a church, you would attend every Sunday. You'd be there. And then it went down to, well, you're a committed member if you attend three or four Sundays. Now, study after study shows that a committed member of a church or a committed person to a church attends one or two Sundays a month. And that's actually true here at Sanage to many ways. We have an active database of people who would say Sanage is their church of around 900 to 1,000 people. We have 600 attend on any given Sunday when we were in a pre-COVID world. Clearly, for many people, the Sunday service is not the most important hour of the week, and maybe it doesn't need to be. Now, before you jump on me and send me a whole bunch of emails, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Large group worship gatherings have great value in the life of the church. And both in-person and virtual online gatherings are here to stay. But what if Sunday services didn't cater to the whims of consumers? What if they were times when Christ followers came together and shared stories of how God was working? They prayed together. They expressed their worship in song together. They got equipped from God's word so they could better follow and obey Jesus together. And what if Sunday services were defined by a shared sense of mission? To see those things happen, we're implementing a Sunday service format that focuses in on four key elements. Worship through singing and other creative elements that Kim brings. Story, where we get together in our services when we can. This is post-COVID, right? And we're gathered together and we're inspiring one another to live 6-8. by celebrating what God is doing in and through our lives and our micro churches and our spiritual friendship clusters and our families. And we're just sharing with one another what God is doing. I don't know about you, stories of God working inspire me. And I believe we need to create more space in our services to share stories of God working. And then we'll pray together. The early church's worship services involved more time and focus on prayer and silence and the public reading of scriptures than most of us experience in church services in North America today. And what if we changed that? What if we became a little more like the early church? More prayer, more silence, more public reading of scripture. Let me give you an example. What if during the service, not every week, but occasionally, we invited people who needed some kind of healing to stand? Then others gathered around them as they were comfortable, placed their hands on the person's shoulder, and prayed for healing for them. Right in the middle of our church service. I was reading about one church that did this, and a dad watched his daughters go over to someone who had stood, and his daughters placed their hands on this person and prayed for them. And the dad said, "Watching my daughters lay hands on people and pray for them to be healed was breathtaking." And what if we not only prayed more, but what if we created moments of silence in our service? Again, not every week, but occasionally. Today we are inundated, we all agree, today we are inundated with noise and information. And often churches fight fire with fire. And we feel that our services always have to be filled with sound as well. And the reason is simple, is because we're human beings and we're in our culture and we're also uncomfortable with silence. And yet, and this is the countercultural thing, it's in the stillness and the silence that we hear God's voice. And so what have we made space for that? What if we allowed that? And then fourth, we get equipped together. Have you ever thought, you probably haven't thought of this, but you'll think of it because I'm about to tell you. For most people, the weekly sermon is the only time they listen to someone speak uninterrupted. Have you ever thought about that? It's the only time in our culture where someone sits and listens to someone speak uninterrupted. Even if you're a university student or a middle school or a high school or an elementary school student, even there in a, like say, university classroom, the professor lectures, but there's question and answers after. There's interaction. The only exception you can think of may be podcasts. But even then, if you think about it, podcasts are often consumed while you're doing another activity. You're walking, you're gardening, you're doing something else. And often podcasts today involve conversations between two or more people. When you think about it, the weekly sermon is the only time where you listen to someone speak uninterrupted. It's one-way communication. And for most of us, when we think of sermons, we think of information transfer. But shouldn't we be focusing on hearing and obeying God's word? And so what if we focus more on equipping and formation rather than just information? So what if we did something like this? We had 10 to 15 minutes of preaching, and then we spent the rest of the sermon time helping each other implement what we had just heard. Let me give you a couple of examples. Let's say I was doing some teaching on Lectio Divina, which is divine reading, which I did do probably just over a year ago. And so I take 10 to 15 minutes. I explain to you what Lectio Divina is and how to read your Bible in that way. And then I say, okay, now, church, we're going to do Lectio Divina as a group. We're going to do it together. You're going to actually experience it. And so you have a handout. Whether you're online, you can download it. If you're in church, you actually have a handout. And I lead you through Lectio Divina. So you actually experience what I just taught on. Or another example is, say, I'm preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm preaching on loving your enemies. And I preach on loving your enemies for 10 to 15 minutes, and then I say, now what I want you to do is I just want you to think about who's an enemy in your life. I want you to sit in silence for a couple of minutes and let the still small voice of God speak to you about who an enemy is. And then I want you to think about how can you love that person. And so as you're sitting in your seat, whether at home or in church, you're actually applying what has been taught. In a post-COVID SBC, the goal of the sermon segment will be on formation and equipping, not just information. Now, let me be clear. We're still going to be very focused on God's word, but we're going to be focused on teaching to obey. Now, just before I go to the other circle, what about children? How do children play into this new Sunday format? Well, we envision this. Children over the age of 5 will be with the adults in the service. And they'll be here for the worship part, the singing and creative elements. They may stay for the story part. They may stay for the prayer part. It depending what we're doing that Sunday. And then for the learning part, they'll head off, and they will be doing the same topic, same theme that is being spoken and learned on here in the auditorium. They'll be doing it at an age-appropriate level, but they'll be doing the same thing that their parents are doing. Now, I want you to think about something. This is a bit of a tangent, but it'll get your mind going. When it comes to children, I was reading a book by Francis Chan, and it's called Letters to the Church. And it's a fascinating book. And this one part of the book really just hit me with kind of a sledgehammer when it came to kids in the church. And I just want to read this to you because maybe it'll help you expand your vision of what's possible with children in church. Here's what Francis Chan wrote in his book. My friend Jen leads a ministry that currently disciples over 250,000 children in Africa on a weekly basis. These children actually go into unreached people groups, heal the sick, and preach the gospel. Last year, 2017, these children shared the gospel with 169 unreached people groups. They are sharing the gospel in places where adult missionaries have been killed for trying to spread the gospel. Jen tells me how these kids went into a village where there was a great spiritual darkness. Children in the village died mysteriously every week, and no one could figure out why. The kids fearlessly stayed in that village and prayed for hours. The entire situation lifted because of their prayers, and children in the village stopped dying mysteriously. Many in the village were led to Jesus. Then Chan writes this, "Don't you find it even a bit discouraging that these kids are transforming villages while our kids are watching puppet shows on Jonah and learning songs with hand motions? Maybe it's our lack of expectation for younger kids that bleeds into the way we treat middle school kids in church. We treat them as if their only goal is to refuse to drink or have sex. Then when they hit high school, we try to entertain them enough so they keep coming. What would happen if we trained our young lions to attack rather than keep them sheltered? Maybe it's time for us to have a bigger vision of what God wants to do in and through our children." All right, let's look at the last circle, I don't know if it's going to come up. Yes, here it is, spiritual friendships. We've looked at congregations, microchurch. Let's look at spiritual friendships quickly. Again, think about the way Jesus discipled his followers. He invited his followers to go through life with him. And as they journeyed together, Jesus modeled life for them. He taught them, explained life to them, and he would do that as teachable moments came up. He had them watch how he lived and what he did, and then he instructed them to go out and do the same thing. Jesus never built an awesome Sunday service. He never even started a ministry. He didn't have printed literature or a TV show. He just built deep relationships with a handful of people. He poured his life into a few. He told them to go and do the same things. And as they did that, they turned the world upside down. Jesus made disciples relationally. He didn't disciple on an assembly line or through programs. Jesus knew souls are not mass produced. And intuitively, we know the same thing. People are discipled best as people follow Jesus and then show others how to follow Jesus. Sharing, teaching, equipping, modeling the 6-8 way as they journey through life together. And here at SBC, in a post-COVID world, we're hoping to see that happen in good part through spiritual friendship clusters. Small clusters of 2 to 4 or 5 people who meet weekly to journey with Jesus and each other. When, where, how they meet will be totally up to each cluster. What will these clusters do when they meet? Here's the framework. It's pretty simple. They'll get together, maybe have coffee. They'll catch up. They'll read the Bible. There'll be accountability, and they'll pray. Let me flesh it out a bit for you. Say you're part of a cluster with 2 or 3 other people, and you've decided you're going to meet at Starbucks. You can meet anywhere, but this group's going to meet at Starbucks. And so they meet at Starbucks, and over coffee, you catch up with one another. How you doing? How's your week? How's your family? Blah, blah, blah. And then you check in. Did you do what you said you were going to do last week? More on that in a moment. Then after you do that, you read the Bible together. Then each person creates a takeaway to apply to their life the coming week, and then they pray together. Let's zero in on the Bible part and the check-in part. We envision these spiritual friendship clusters using the Bible only, just the Bible. We need to really admit that the myriad of Bible studies people have done, fisherman Bible studies and other Bible studies and other Max Cattle Bible studies, all those Bible studies, have they really been effective? Again, look at the stats. The answer has to be not really. So what if we just use the Bible? And we envision these clusters using the Bible and doing a life journal with the Bible, or doing Lectio Divina with the Bible, or doing Discovery Bible Study with the Bible in their cluster together. Now, you may be saying, I don't know how to do a life journal or Lectio Divina or Discovery Bible Study. Good. We're going to teach and equip you. That's our job. That's our role. And so you get together with a group, there's 2 or 3 of you, and you read the Bible together, and you use a method of Bible reading that'll help the Spirit speak to you. Now, what about the check-in piece? Jesus calls us to obey, not just learn. And so every week in your cluster, as you partner together and read the Bible, probably something will jump off the page at you. The Spirit will speak to you through His Word. The Word is living, the Spirit is living, you are living. The living Spirit will speak through the living Word to you, a living human being. Something's going to jump off the page at you. And then after you've done that piece, each person in your little cluster shares what jumped off the page at them and what they're going to do about it. And then the next week you check in. So let's say you're doing the Lord's Prayer that we prayed a few minutes ago. And when you get to that line about forgiveness, the Spirit just brings that word into your life and brings it alive to you and reminds you that you haven't forgiven Bob and that you need to forgive Bob. And so you share with your cluster after the Bible reading, you know, as we were going through the Lord's Prayer, the Spirit just really used that word forgiveness to remind me that I need to forgive Bob. And so this next week, I'm going to forgive Bob, and here's how I'm going to do it. And then when you meet the following week, as you do your check-in, your cluster holds you accountable and says, last week the Spirit really challenged you to forgive Bob. How did that go last week? Were you able to forgive Bob? And so there's accountability there. We don't like accountability, but it is one of the key ways to make us grow. And in a small cluster of people that you can trust, accountability is a huge, good thing that helps form you spiritually. There is no question in my mind, spiritual friendship clusters will be the most life-forming group you can be a part of. It will allow you to share. It will allow you to go deep. It will allow you to be held accountable for your walk with Jesus. Now, how do you get involved in a spiritual friendship cluster? Here's what we're thinking. The vision is these spiritual friendship clusters will be formed organically. Consider the relationships you already have. Who do you know that would be interested in joining you in a spiritual friendship cluster? Ask them and then start. Steve Karadimas is our point guy on this. And if you have questions, he's here to help you. And Steve is doing, throw up the next slide. Oh, wrong one. Steve's doing, I don't have it on a slide, so I'll tell you, keep that slide there, that's fine. Tuesday, April 27th, Steve is doing an information Zoom meeting. Just like we're doing for microchurch, he's doing one for spiritual friendship clusters. Tuesday, April 27th, 7 p.m., we'll give you some more information. We have time. All right, let's start to close things out. I want to close it out, then I want to do a reading, then I'll pray, and the worship team will come up, and we'll close the service. So practically, what is a post-COVID SBC going to look like? We've got the six circles that form a post-COVID SBC. We've got microchurches, a network of microchurches all over the city and beyond. We've got spiritual friendship clusters happening all over the city. We've got our Sunday services at our two campuses. We're doing Serve the City. We're still part of Serve the City. Car care, Serve the City editions, Christmas, spring, summer. We've got the Victoria Dream Center, which right now is on hold because of our COVID and the indigenous reality around COVID. So we're moving ahead with our Victoria Dream Center that's going to reach out and work with indigenous peoples on the peninsula. We've got our Living Edge Market at CPC. And we've also got Mission San Quintin. And you may say, whoa, why is Mission San Quintin out here by itself? That's because we're in the process right now of Mission San Quintin still becoming its own nonprofit. So while it will be its own nonprofit separate from SBC, it will be still be tied very much to SBC, but it's going to be its own nonprofit. One more thing, then I just want to read you a piece and pray for you, and that's this. This is a post-COVID vision. It won't all be starting tomorrow. This is a post-COVID vision. We can't do some of this now because of the health restrictions. But over the next few months, we're slowly going to start to implement microchurch, Sunday service changes. We're going to slowly start to implement the spiritual friendship clusters. These are all going to slowly start to be implemented over the next several months, but they won't come into full bloom until we reach the post-COVID world, whenever that is. I just want you to understand that. I want to close by just reading this little document I wrote, and then I'll pray, and then we'll close the service. We are a church who has a dream for our city, not just ourselves. A church who knows that the next generation, who knows that the next great move of God is not going to be a movement in the church, but a movement of the church into the city. We are a church who are praying expectant, bold, risky, kingdom-bringing prayers. A church whose heartbeat is to live 6-8. We are a church who serves our city, causing people to speak differently about Jesus and his church. We are a church whose buildings have become places for the community as well as places in the community. We are a church with a dynamic, God-glorifying, life-transforming dream centers in Victoria and Vicente Guerrero. We are a church who sees people as more important than programs, a church where lives are being healed and made whole, a church where people are being baptized and miracles are breaking out, a church that is setting people free from mental, emotional, spiritual, physical, economic, and sexual oppression, a church where religion is dead and Jesus is alive. We are a church that joins together weekly to share stories of God working, get equipped from God's word, and be recharged through wholeheartedly worshiping Jesus. We are a church who realize people are discipled best in the context of relationships, a church where people follow Jesus and then help others follow him by sharing, equipping, and modeling the 6-8 way, and then journey through life together. We're a church who exists as a network of micro churches scattered across Greater Victoria and beyond. Little churches where people are experiencing the unstoppable power, miraculous love, and outrageous sacrifice of the early church. Places where people are sharing their possessions and their lives with each other. Little churches that are reaching out to their neighbors, friends, and others with the radical love and grace of Jesus. Little churches that welcome with open arms the skeptic, the seeker, the person of any race or sexual preference. We are a church who is equipping and releasing people and youth to go out now and be 6-8 world changers. We are a church who sees themselves as people sent on a mission of redeeming and renewing all things through Jesus Christ. And we are a church so filled with the Holy Spirit that nothing can stop us or stand against us as we go out and courageously share the good news of Jesus in word and action. We are a church that resolves not to settle for anything less. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that we will walk with you in these days. Father, you often call us to leave the past and the present behind and to move into a new future with you. God, we sense you're calling us to do that. God, I pray that we would be part of a great move of you across this city and beyond, where you would use us, your kingdom people, to show what the kingdom looks like with all its goodness and beauty and grace to the city of this people, the people of this city and beyond. Father, thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for the way you're calling us to step into a future with you. God, I pray we would do it boldly. And God, I pray especially that you would use the kids of this church like never before. Allow them now to become 6-8 world changers. In Jesus' name, amen.